All right, let's open with a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, Lord, for the opportunity that you have given to us, Lord, to gather together this glorious spring morning. Father, we ask that you would be with us this morning, give us some insight and understanding to this new age movement that we're studying this morning, and more in particular, how we might share the gospel with those who are part of it. So, Father, we ask that you would help us in regards to these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, before I get started, I have confirmed with Pastor Art that in 2 weeks is the women's retreat. So if you're a part of that, that's supposed to be our last class. We're going to postpone our last class for the following week. So we'll have class next week, and then the week after we won't have class. I'll remind you again next week. Due to the women's retreat being that weekend, and then the following weekend after the women's retreat will be our last class. So I'll give you guys a reminder of that again next week. This week we are studying the New Age movement, sometimes just referred to as New Age. It goes by a lot of different names, and we'll kind of discuss that in a little bit, but the New Age is the title it has in the book, and it's kind of appropriate for the movement the more you understand it. So our class today, a little bit of a history of the New Age movement, moved into some of the doctrinal distinctives or what differences they have, which are pretty much all of them. Not all of them. I can think of a few offhand, but all the important ones. After examining some of the doctrinal differences, we'll consider how we might go about sharing the gospel with a New Ager who's either consciously or unconsciously a part of the New Age movement. So first, following our outline, the roots of the New Age is that there's nothing new about the inside of the package. What's new about the New Age movement is the outside of the package. So it's old stuff that's been repackaged, and a few quotes. This first one is from our one of the recommended resources. I think it's like a 30-page section on the New Age movement in this book, and that's where this first quote comes from, the Kingdom of the Cults by Walter Martin. The New Age is a revival of ancient occultism. It has historical ties to a variety of ancient pagan religious practices. So if it was old and practiced by pagans, according to the New Age, it's still good. You should still do it today. Obviously, all of those would be in opposition to the teachings of Christianity in particular, but then also Judaism, because if you remember, the reason why the Canaanites were kicked out and the Jews were allowed in was because they were doing all of these things. And so even Judaism would condemn all of these things and be in opposition to the New Age cult. The New Age, in a large way, is a transplant of Hindu philosophy through what is called the Theosophical Society, founded by Madame Blavatsky. Theosophical, it's a combination of God and the love. So we have philosophy, which is the love of knowledge. And so this is the knowledge of God, theosophical. So it's the knowledge of God is what it's going after. So that's more recent, but it's basically all of the same Hindu stuff, but more packaged in an Eastern, in a Western packaging, if you would. So quoting from this lady from whom it's founded, from one of her books called The Secret Doctrine, which should automatically be a red flag if you know anything about Gnosticism, is where you have secret knowledge, where you can attain to divine status, but it's all secret. And you have to have the secret in order to become this divine attribute or exercise divine power. So in her first volume of a two-volume work called The Divine Secret, she writes, esoteric philosophy reconciles all religions. That means it brings all religions together and shows the root of each to be identical with that of every other great religion. It only refuses to accept the gods of the so-called monotheistic religions, a blasphemous and sorry caricature of the ever unknowable. So basically what they're saying is all religions are true with the exception of any religion that's monotheistic, because obviously that would exclude the belief in any other god. And what they want to do is take all the religions and kind of melt them into one and say they're all basically teaching the same thing, which in part the Christian can say amen to. They're all teaching opposition to Christianity, opposition to receiving and acknowledging who God is and who the Savior is. Satan has been lying from the beginning, and so in that sense, they do all have the same root, but we would disagree on whether or not that root was good or not. So she says it's all the roots go down to the one essence, and all of that is good, except for these outliers, which are Christianity or any other monotheistic religion. So if you read the book, these lists are from the book. It kind of gives it in a paragraph form. I'm going to give it in bullet point form. So from Babylon Mystery Rituals, they draw elevated human godlike status, worship of nature, occultic practices, the belief in reincarnation, similar with Hinduism, reincarnation again, monism, and alongside of that, pantheism. So monism is all is one. We're all interconnected, and we are actually one, not just with each other, but with the universe itself. And then in addition to that, pantheism, all is God. So you shouldn't cut down a tree because it's part of who God is without doing some kind of prayer or ritual beforehand. This is the motivation behind a lot of vegan diets and different things like that, because it's viewed as doing violence against part of something of which is not only divine, but also part of something of which you are a part. So depending on how you want to press that, you can go in different directions. But those are some core elements. From Buddhism, mind control, meditation, spiritual enlightenment, also again, reincarnation. From Taoism, all things are constantly changing, a process called yin and yang, the balance of light and dark, if you wanted to use the Star Wars terminology, which has got a lot of New Age overtones to it. Actually, if you want to know a lot about the New Age, just go home and watch your Star Wars. They'll explain it to you in some no uncertain terms. Nothing is absolute. All is relative, including moral and ethics. More modern revivalism of Gnosticism. Again, Gnosticism was around in the time of the writing of the New Testament, and if you read 1 John, most of what he's talking about is refuting the early Gnosticism of that time. He talks about people saying that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, and he's like, those are Gnostic ideas, that because only spiritual things can be good, anything that's physical is bad, and so they denied that Jesus came in the flesh because then he would have some kind of evil outtrappings. Gnosticism was back then, but what it was saying is that you can have this old and hidden knowledge that can be used to ignite a divine spark within you, tapping into the force, if you would. Some modern influences include the more esoteric side of UFOs, extraterrestrial intelligence, and psychokinesis, bending spoons with your mind, different elements of that. And what that would be lending itself to is saying that there are intelligences out in the universe that we should be listening to, and that they're all friendly. All of these external spiritual realities are all good. You don't have to be discerning at all. Just receive everything they have to say. You can see how that might be problematic from a Christian worldview. Right? And then also the ability to change the reality around you just by what you think. So that's a summarization of a lot of the more ancient roots. There's a lot of modern expressions. So in today's world, this is summarized towards the end of the book, the second to last section in the chapter. He says that he writes concerning the areas in which New Age teachings can be found are surprisingly pervasive. You can find them in some aspects of holistic healthcare, the corporate arena, music and films like Star Wars, TV shows and video games, or even card games like Pokemon. Those are all, in one sense, influenced and reveal a lot of New Age kind of thinking. And I still have today up because who knows what today is, besides the day we're studying? Earth Day. Very good. So if you use Google, the Google homepage has this as their homepage. You can watch a video on the founding, a little bit of why Earth Day is a thing. But if you look behind the curtain of just a little bit, not even too hard, and I've got a lot of notes on my teacher's notes if you want to dive a little bit deeper into that, a little bit of the history of Earth Day. It's become a modern celebration of Gaia, which is a pagan deity, basically worship of Mother Earth. It was first founded in 1970, though the roots kind of go back to the wanting to start it to 1962 with a senator from Wisconsin. It was celebrated at first with a nationwide rain dance. Part of helping make it an institutional reality, that's not only a day that we celebrate, but that it would be something that's taught in schools. And I remember when I was growing up and even early elementary school, celebrating Earth Day and doing all of these Earth Day celebrations. Part of how that was communicated to the educational environment was through a book called The Environmental Handbook, prepared for the first national environmental teach-in. So that was in April 22nd, 1970. And the goal of this book was to inform teachers and how to inform their students on how to celebrate Earth Day. So it's a collection of different writers writing different essays. Here is the book, what it looked like, the Environmental Handbook. Here's some quotes from that book. By destroying pagan animism, Christianity made it possible to exploit nature in a mood of indifference to the feelings of natural objects. If you think that's bad, wait, there's more. A worsening, ecologic crisis is coming until we reject the Christian axiom that nature has no reason for existence save to serve man, which is, I think, a bad character of Christianity, but that's their view of it. So in no less certain terms, since the root of our trouble is so largely religious, the remedy must also be essentially religious, whether we call it that or not. Happy Earth Day. So if you don't think it's a reality, just visit Google today. It's still out there, I'm sure. This screenshot that I had up there was from last night. I was amazed and just, wow, okay, there it is. Sponsored by Google. taught in schools. And so all of this is at its core and not even that thinly veiled in the documents that we can look at is explicitly contrary to the Christian faith, even calling it out as the problem that needs to be solved. But their solution is not a humanistic solution. It is equally religious and equally spiritually based, as opposed to an atheist who would be like, no, there is no such thing as the spiritual realm. They acknowledge a spiritual realm and say that we've got it wrong and they've got it right, which in one sense makes it a little bit more scary because they're more open to receiving from whatever spirit may.
They're actually teaching this stuff to our kids?
This was what was given to the teachers that teach the kids in 1970. So whether or not it's being, you know, explained in those terms or not will probably be very greatly from teacher to teacher. I'm sure if you talk to Sherry Finney, who's a teacher in a public school, she's probably not doing this. But this is the philosophy behind the day from the day that it was instituted as a day. And so the reason why you should recycle according to them is because it's hurting Mother Earth if you don't, as opposed to the Christian ethic, which would say we are stewards of the planet that God has given to us, and we're going to be held accountable as stewards, not as somebody who should be worshiping Earth, but as somebody who is a manager of Earth, as a steward of it. So they have probably a poor character of what Christianity represents, but they're saying because this attitude in their mind comes from Christianity, Christianity is essentially the problem, the religious problem, and the religious solution is this New Age idea where nature is worshipped because we're all a part of it and it is God. So just one very clear example from the present moment of New Ageism in our web searches. So some doctrinal differences, if you haven't figured out any of them yet. There are some major doctrinal differences. There is some difficulty in this regard because the specific there's no specific one document that all New Agers are like, this is our scripture, this is what we're going to believe, this is what describes who we are. And because it draws from so many different sources, there's a lot of different expressions of it. It also makes it hard to study because it goes by so many different names. I think in my teacher's notes, I've got like a list of 10 or so different names by which the New Age movement goes by. Sometimes it's referred to as the Age of Aquarius, New Age, the mind-thought movement, or there's a handful of other ones, but New Age is probably for us the most familiar, but it's not by any means limited to just that name. But they probably would identify through networking the same ideas. So because there's no formal organization of all New Agers, it's hard to define, and because there's no authoritative text, it's also hard to define. However, there are parameters. Obviously, they can accept all religions, but not Christianity. So there are borders, there are parameters to the religion. So here are a handful. All New Agers hold as dogma these following things. All truth is relative. There are no absolutes. You find God within yourself. And then the monism and pantheism. All is one, and all is God. So there's a handful of things that no matter which New Age movement in particular that you're talking with, these are things you'll find consistent with all of them. They may vary on the details of how to go about certain things. How you connect with God through yourself may be different. It may be by saying certain prayers, or by sitting in certain positions, or by doing certain things. They're all going to say you've got to do it in different ways. But these are the essential elements to each of the many varieties that are out there. Yes. Mm-hmm. Uh-huh. Right. And so that's actually a point from the book that many people, there's a large handful of people that do identify with the movement, but then there's a large handful of people that don't necessarily identify with the movement, but they do all of the things. So this even goes to certain breathing techniques where you're calming yourself, you're breathing in a certain way, which is... actually, I remember that in some of my elementary school experiences where they were trying to get kids to calm down before class, they were using transcendental meditation methods, which are New Age in their origin, to bring a calming spirit, if you would.
And yoga?
Yoga has as its basis, this is the means by which you're going to be connecting with the universe and allowing the divine spark to be lit. So... This is my own summarization of it. The primary doctrinal difference, if you've got any room left, is Lucifer is good, the Antichrist is good and coming soon, and he is going to save the world by ushering in the Age of Aquarius, or a New Age. This New Age will be marked by three things: a one world government, a one world leader, and one world religion. So they know that, and they even some of those on the inside circles. I watched a few YouTube videos of a lady who was first addressing this as an issue, talking with somebody who's high on the inside, and she's like, you know, I was studying it, and I was reading my Bible, and it sounds like this one that's coming that you're hoping will be the Messiah, it sounds a lot like the Antichrist. And the lady she was talking to, she was expecting an argument from, like, oh, no, you're misunderstanding. She's like, oh, no, you're right, but the Bible's got it wrong. So they recognize that what the Bible describes as a coming Antichrist is what they're waiting for, not just by accident, but in full knowledge, that this person who's coming, who's going to bring unity through government, through a one world leader and through one religion, is going to be what heals and solves all of the problems on earth. So the problem of poverty, racism, sexism, all of these, you know, issues, all of these things can be solved by this coming Antichrist. And actually, in some of their writings, they make a distinction between Lucifer and Satan. They say Lucifer's got a bad rap from the Bible, that the only Satan is your bad thoughts about other things that you shouldn't have. That's the Satan that exists, is the Satan within you. But Lucifer, he's actually a good guy who's got a bad rap. Yes, sir.
Where are they getting these prophecies from?
They have a handful of books, like I said, from the some of them that I've already quoted. I can't remember them offhand. They're in my teaching notes. One of them is the Gospel, the Gospel of Aquarius, of Gospel of the Age of Aquarius. Let me look at my notes. One is the Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ. The Aquarian Gospel of Jesus Christ is one of those works where. The Age of Aquarius, a little bit background information on that. So the Age of Aquarius refers to zodiac signs. So Pisces is passing, which is, in their view, representation of Christianity because of the fish. And what's coming after that is the water bearer, Aquarian, who's a water bearer, is coming, and he's going to wash away the fish and all of the issues that we're having, and the Age of Aquarius is going to be ushered in by the Antichrist, or of whom they're waiting. And even looking for and trying to hasten his coming is the kind of language they use. So I've got a handful of quotes in my teaching notes and then a few references to PDF documents online that you can look at and read further if you're interested in where they're getting a lot of their ideas from. But the further you press in, the further it becomes clear that even to themselves that who they're waiting for is the Antichrist. And that's who they want to see come. Yes. Right. Okay. So that's a great question. One of the first ladies who, again, did an expose on all of it before even Christian apologists were kind of getting on board with it, she kind of came across it by accident. She was a lawyer from New York, I think. Anyway, it's a 45-minute video that I've got in my teacher's notes. You can look it up on YouTube. She wrote a book, something about the dangers of the rainbow or something like that. It's exposing the movement, but in the movement itself, you're not supposed to talk about it, and you use code words and code language so that those on the outside don't know. So you're not overtly evangelistic about who you are and what you're representing, because you know that that's not going to be the way you're going to do it. You're going to do it subversively, in the same way with Earth Day, right? It's not overtly anti-Christian, but just beneath the surface it is. Although if you ask most people, they're like, oh yeah, Earth Day, we should be doing all of these things. But then all of the practices, if you look at the roots and the reasons for them, they're going to be, from those who first incited them, are going to be anti-Christian in their nature. Yes.
A lot of the commercials, you see how people doing yoga and stuff like that. It's
Right. So it is there without being named. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of ways you can influence and teach things without naming them in the process. So that's a great question though, because there isn't a lot of people like, hey, we're the New Age people. Unitarian Universalists are New Age. So they do have churches in that sense. My aunt, my mom's sister, is a Unitarian Universalist pastor. Huh? Jane? Yeah. So she's up in Oregon, where that's normal. Anyway. So, yes. Right, and that's kind of where they get around a lot of this, even in the New Age movement. They're like, you can't pin them down to any one thing, and they kind of use that to their advantage in the sense that, no, I'm not that, no, I'm not that, but they won't say what they are. Yeah, well, that's part of it. And the lady who the video is about, her name is Constance, she actually led a lot of people out of the movement by showing them the depth and the direction and the destination that movement is going. They're like, hey, did you know that, 666 is a sacred number in this movement, and that's the movement you're a part of? And she's like, oh, that's creepy. And like, you show them the rest of it, and they ended up leaving the movement once they had a better understanding of it. Because at first, they want to talk about, hey, let's talk about recycling and, taking better care of the earth, but the direction they're going in is worshiping the earth. But they don't tell you that up front. They just kind of slowly lead in that direction where they're teaching you all of the practices without teaching you the reasons why until afterwards. One way in which we can, and we'll get to this later, we can evangelize them is by letting them know the direction and destination of that movement, especially in light of Scripture, right? Because when we mention some of these things, we're like, ah, right? Because we know Scripture, and if now we know a little bit more about the movement, it should freak us out, but it should freak them out too if they don't already know that, and if they're not already convinced of that. Some of the people that were interviewed by this lady Constance already knew that and were excited about it. So at that point, it's a different level of apologetics in showing the trustworthiness of Scripture, how we can know it's true, and then kind of dealing with it that way from an apologetic point of view. All right, so that would be the primary issue. All of the other ones are going to be secondary, right? If Lucifer is good and the Antichrist is good, then that's obviously the thing you want to address head on, as far as us having issues, that's the main issue. The way I think I summarized it, it's the New Age movement is anti-Christian, which celebrates the Antichrist. So if you feel like that might be oppressive to Christianity, then you're correct. Yes.
I like the sentence in the chapter on page 159 that says, Christians can only respond confidently but humbly, that in the end, only one reality will turn out to be true.
Right, because that's often, and we'll get there when we're on our last point of the evangelizing them. We'll get the full quote. So secondary issues are these. You can read about them in the book. These are just basically the paragraph titles to the book that it's going through some of their doctrinal stuff. New Agers find salvation in themselves through transcendental meditation and through basically doing good things and being a good person and thinking good thoughts. They are responsible for their own redemption. Their issues are only their issues. They can't be helped by anybody else. They've got to help themselves. Meditation is the means by which this salvation is accomplished. It's a journey within to the, attaining that unity with the universe. They are involved in channeling. Basically, getting involved with the spiritual realm. It's different than it was. This isn't so much where it was before about finding lost treasure or connecting with a deceased loved one. Now it's more about perfecting yourself and using whatever powers that are there to accomplish that, either in you or through you. Reincarnation is a key part of the new age in that you're progressing more and more toward God. It's different than Buddhism or Hinduism, in that in Buddhism and Hinduism, you can, if you live bad now, you're going to go down a rung in the reincarnation chain until you can go up to the point of becoming one with nature. In New Age, they're a lot more optimistic. You don't ever go down. You can only go up, is basically the general teaching and consensus across the board with most New Agers. You probably can find an exception to that, but for the most part, you're not ever going down. You're only ever progressing upward and onward. Syncretism. All religions lead to the same place. If you were part of our first apologetics class, we described that as all roads lead to Hawaii. So obviously that's in one sense, in a physical way, easy to disprove. All religions lead to the same place. We would say most religions do lead to the same place as Christians. It's just not the place you want to go. So again, there's some overlap in ideas and philosophy there. Sharing the gospel with New Agers. We talked about this a little bit already, and this has been the repeated theme I've come across through websites and through the book that we're reading and through other books that I'm reading to kind of put these classes together, is this right here. This is from the book that we're reading. Christians must have a thorough understanding of their own faith. This seems to be like the repeated mantra that, like, if you don't know what you're supposed to know, you're not going to recognize what's wrong with the other thing, right? Like, assume you didn't know anything about the Antichrist, and then you heard about, hey, we're waiting for this guy to come and bring unity through a political leader and bring, you know, religious unity, and he's going to bring peace on earth. Like, all of those things sound great, unless you've done any research at all or study on the Antichrist according to what the scriptures say, and then some red flags will be going up. But that danger only becomes apparent as you know what you believe. And so in one sense, the best offense is a good defense, or the best defense is a good offense, rather, in that when you know what you believe, it's easier to discern what's false from what's true the more you know the truth. You don't even necessarily need to know a lot about what's false in order to know that it's false, right? So if all you knew is 2 plus 2 equals 4, you wouldn't have to memorize that 2 plus 2 is not 5 or is not 6 or is not 7. You don't have to memorize any of that. You just have to memorize what the truth is to show, to know for yourself that it's wrong. You'd have to study mathematics a little bit better in order to explain that to somebody else, to demonstrate to them that it's false. So knowing your own faith and then being able to, at the other end of that, present those truths, right? So presenting the truth of a personal triune God, that's going to be different than the beliefs of a New Ager. But being able to describe that, express that, and even show it in Scripture is going to be helpful. Same thing with Jesus as the only Christ, according to New Age thinking. There have been many Christs, and Christ and Jesus was only one of many Christs that have come. And in fact, we're waiting for one more to come, the one who's going to save the world. But explaining to them, like, no, Jesus was the Christ. That's correct. We agree on that. But he's the only one. There was none before him, and there was none after him. Explaining the fallenness of man, because even though the New Ager is willing to acknowledge that there is sin in the world, they're not willing to acknowledge that it's not a problem so big that they can't overcome it themselves, despite all life experience thus far. the final judgment of God is not something that's before their eyes, or even a concept they are willing to. They are willing to think about eternity, but not in the black and white terms of Christianity, where there's appointed man wants to die, and then the judgment, and there will only be heaven and hell, and not like this opportunity to get it right again and grow until you become one with nature, presenting a biblical view of the second coming, or if you want the technical term, eschatology, or the study of the last days. I think the Bible's view of the last days are increasingly more accurate the closer we get to the final day. There's a lot of scripture that describes a lot of what we're experiencing, people getting worse and worse, and their ability to be worse and worse. This is consistent with the reality in which we live and not consistent with the expectations of the New Age philosophy. When responding to the Christian claim, this is a for example, when responding to the Christian claim, the Bible is the absolute truth, the New Ager would say, that's your reality but not mine. The Christian could respond with, in the end, there is only one reality will turn out to be real. Jesus Christ, the only way, the only absolute truth, and the only source of life. The New Ager would disagree with each one of those points. Jesus is not the only way, not the only truth, and not the only life. They would say he is one of many. But that's obviously exact opposite of what Jesus, you know, taught. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. I thought I had some more. I have some extra points on the teaching notes of when witnessing to New Agers. Preparation begins not only with your own study in Scripture, but prayer for the person, that God would clear the air, if you would, of any spiritual forces. What we engage in when we're witnessing is spiritual warfare. The New Age is entrenched on the other side. They're locked and loaded with spiritual warfare, but they think they've got the truth when what they have is been deceived. And so beginning with prayer, continuing in the conversation with humility, and again, not trying the direct teaching approach because they think they've got the truth. So anytime you try to directly teach them, they're going to shut down. But you can lead the conversation with questions, pointing out different things along the way. And then making a big deal of points of agreement because they do acknowledge that there's evil in the world and saying, yeah, the world is messed up. Wars aren't good. Peace is much better. You know, we should do, taking care of the planet is a good thing. We would disagree as for why, but the act itself is not a bad thing as far as we would call it being responsible stewards of the planet that God has given to us. And then making much of those things that they do get right, that the fact that they acknowledge that there's a spiritual realm is actually working in our favor as opposed to the humanists who would say there is no such thing as a spiritual realm. There is no such thing as a soul. These are all things that they already believe in, but they have wrong thoughts about them. Acknowledging those things, probably one of the biggest recommendations that I thought was most important is communicating genuine love and sincere care for the soul of the person you're talking to. Again, we're not trying to win arguments about Christ. We're trying to win people to Christ. You can totally win an argument about Christ if you study it well enough, but you can't win a convert to Christ without love. This is especially works well with New Age people because they're sensitive to somebody who's loving and who expressed genuine care and concern. Those are huge values to them, but the fact that you would take time and be patient and, you know, lead with questions, the way in which you do that is going to be speaking the most to them. The fact that you're loving them is going to probably open more doors than having all of the right quotes for them to see the peace that you have in your life because of Christ and the love you have in your life because of Christ is going to be, in some senses, more evangelistic than any argument you can come up with, in that they're going to see that what you have is what they want, and somehow you have it and they don't. Last but not least, again, continuing with patience. Rarely is somebody argued out of a New Age philosophy, if they've been given to it, in a single one-hour conversation. It is possible by the grace of God, but being patient with them, even as God has been patient with us. I know that we tested God's patience, some of us in this room, longer than others. But with each one of us, God was patient, and we are thankful to him for that. And so we can extend that same kind of patience as we share the gospel with them. Next week, read chapter 6. It's on Hinduism, so it's going to be a little bit more focused than New Age, but a lot of the same ideas are going to be represented there. And let's go ahead and close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today, Lord, for the opportunity that you've given to us to study a little bit about the New Age. I hadn't realized how anti-Christ it was, but Lord, now knowing that and even seeing that today is a day that's celebrated as a New Age holiday that's sponsored by Google and schools around our country. Father, we ask that you'd give us wisdom and love for those that are in our own lives that hold to this philosophy, whether explicitly or implicitly, Lord, that you'd give us the knowledge that we need to communicate to them, but also the heart by which that we can share the love that you have for them with them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.